Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit, and talk about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And we look at Pentecost as the birth of the church, the beginning of the church, where it came into being, and they began to minister, and they began to grow, they began to add many members, of course. In the first sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost, they said there were 3,000 who were added. And the church has become a large, multi-ethnic, multinational presence all around the world. And we praise God for it. And we're wanting to explore and realize that we should not ever underestimate the character of the Holy Spirit. I want that to be really driven home. The Holy Spirit is God Himself, and we worship God, and the Holy Spirit is fully a part of that Trinity. And He is seen and revealed in Scripture. It's what Pentecost really shows us, the tongues of flame that alight on people's heads. And, of course, the picture of the dove is with the whole point. When Jesus is baptized, it looks like the Spirit comes upon Him like a dove. Not as a dove, but like a dove. So it's always a similarity comparison. And the Holy Spirit is continuously revealed in the Bible, and in fact, one of the most important revelations in Scripture. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty." You could say it was a void. It was like nothing. "Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters," almost like, you know, ready to give birth, to make the whole marvelous bursting forth of creation, all life and everything. Spirit of God is right there at the heart of it. Just as John chapter 1 says, Jesus, the Word of God, was there in the beginning of creation. And it's created by the will of God the Father. So you see the Trinitarian aspect of Spirit and Jesus and Father all working together to create this platform, the world in which we live, which is our stage on which to live and be in recognition of being children of God, belonging to God, being ones who've been reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ, but to die on the cross. And so to know the Spirit, now not just Jesus, but to know the Spirit and to love the Spirit and to receive the Spirit and to revel in the Spirit is our calling and our privilege. You see, none of Jesus' ministry as a man of God, as the Son of Man who is God, is done without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. His ministry begins at the baptism when the Spirit has gone upon him like a dove, and then he goes forth and begins to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the same thing is true for us. Neither do we go anywhere in our Christian journey without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles who were filled with the Holy Spirit." And they were just ministering as Jesus had done. And the Spirit was bringing this to be. Acts 2, that's the end of this chapter, which shows us Pentecost, which we're going to read in a moment. And then Acts 6, brothers and sisters choose later, they're choosing deacons to serve, you know, a fairness of distribution of the food. Because the Hebrews widows, they thought were getting more than the Greek widows. You know, the Greek widows are the foreigners, the outsiders, the ones who get pushed to the side. And the Hebrew would be the locals who get more. And to be fair, they want to appoint deacons, and the deacon they appoint is Stephen. But in preparation, they say, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So that's what the apostles are saying. Let's go and have deacons who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we're going to turn and be focused on prayer and teaching and preaching the word of God. It's a beautiful expression of how the church goes nowhere without the Spirit. The Spirit is right at the center. And the anointing that Jesus receives is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about it. It's something that's fundamental to Jesus and his ministry. Because once the Spirit has come, Jesus goes forth. He's tested in the wilderness by Satan in the temptations. And he overcomes. And he's successful. And then he goes to a wedding feast in Cana. And he turns water into wine. And the disciples see this, and they begin to see the glory of God, and through the miracle that Jesus has performed, turning ordinary water into the most brilliant wine, the best wine there was, in the midst of this wedding celebration, which really is a picture of Jesus coming together to his church, as one day he will return and be married in a wedding feast with his church, and he'll bring us into a wedding banquet. And that best wine is, of course, the Spirit. Really a symbol and emblem of the Spirit, who is leading Jesus to do these wonders and these miracles. And then Jesus, of course, is there teaching in the house, and they lower the lame man through the roof. You see the roof opened up. They lower the lame man in front of all the people gathered there. And, of course, Jesus knows the thoughts of the Pharisees, who are critical, and they say, Jesus says, what is more powerful, to forgive this man or to make him walk? And of course they think he will blaspheme if he says, I'm forgiving sins, because that's only what God does. Jesus, of course, saying, I am God. And he's going to produce this miracle, and he's going to finally say to the man, get up and walk. And that's one of the wonders that he performs, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. So, in the same way, once the Holy Spirit has come, the first fruits of the church is the beginning to minister in the same way. This is the story in Acts 8 of Philip, who went down to Samaria. And those who had been scattered, because there was a persecution that broke out in Jerusalem, and they preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria. They don't name it. They don't say it's Samaria. It's in Samaria as a region. And he went to a city, and he proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, performing signs, miracles, wonders that come from the power of the Holy Spirit, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. None of the ministry, the first fruits of the church, are ministering the same way in the power of the Spirit. And in Romans 15, Paul says this: he gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit given to me. And you see, the Spirit is central to what Paul is talking about in Romans. We don't always think of that. We often think of, he's talking about many things about theology, but the power and wonder of the Spirit working is brilliant. So we have a legacy and a challenge and a commitment, a legacy of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the church, revealing the Word of God and bringing us to be convicted by it, and then it's our challenge to be also filled with the Spirit of God, to be growing in the power and love and joy and presence of the Spirit of God. Our challenge is to know Him and love Him and receive Him and to revel in Him as much as the apostles did in the early church and as Jesus did in His ministry. And it's our commitment to do this. Praise the Lord. And I want one more quote, and this is about the Protestant Reformation, which we celebrate here in a Reformed church. In the Protestant Reformation, the Holy Spirit was viewed as the divine engine driving the renewal of the church, Reformers argued that the Spirit makes the Word of God authoritative to believers, personally applies Christ's saving work to the individual, and alone creates true justifying faith in the heart, the power and working of the Holy Spirit. The Reformation's emphasis on the Spirit's power reshaped theology and the everyday believer's relationship with God. Reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin argued that the Bible's authority is validated not by the church hierarchy, the Catholic Church coming down from the Pope all the way through all the priests, the archbishops and the priests who in every parish, but the Bible's authority is validated by the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. This gave ordinary believers the confidence to read the Scriptures and trust God directly. Now, even as I talk about that with the Reformation, you got to understand that at times the Reformation became very messy. You can read about the history of the Reformation. There were people who came filled with the Spirit, and some things kind of got out of hand. There is something to the Scriptures telling us to do things decently and in good order. You know, where we're sober-minded, and we want to do things carefully and methodically in the church, that's good. But at the same time, we always want to be open to the moving and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because He's going to make us experience and do things that may seem strange and new, but He lets us feel comfortable doing that because the Spirit is with us. Let's pray a moment, then we're going to read from Acts chapter 2. Almighty God, through your only Son, you overcame death and opened us to the light of eternity. Enlighten our minds and kindle our hearts with the presence of your Spirit, so we may hear your words of comfort and challenge in the reading of the Scriptures. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So here's Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is the reading of the Word of God. Thanks be to him. Now I want to meditate with you a moment on this passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Paul says, it's possible to have a form of godliness, but deny its power and turn away. And he's telling Timothy, his protege, to turn away from such as these. Turn away from having a form of godliness, but denying the power. And then we read this. The Holy Spirit is essential to the life of every believer. He provides guidance. He empowers for holy living. He produces godly character. He helps us in our prayers. He equips us with spiritual gifts. He guarantees to us and to our hearts salvation. He puts a seal on us, showing that we are God's, we belong to Him, and we are followers and lovers of Jesus, and we belong to Him. And the Holy Spirit gives boldness in our evangelism, our sharing of the faith. Without the Holy Spirit, the Christian life would be powerless and ineffective. Or in other words, having the form of godliness, but denying its power, as 2 Timothy 3:5 reminds us. There would be no church without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. There would be no church anywhere. His amazing presence is all about bringing us into close fellowship with the Son of God. The Holy Spirit wants to bring us into union with Christ. He wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to exhibit the character and quality of Christ, of Jesus Christ, in all that we say and do. The Holy Spirit brings that about. And the Holy Spirit wants to bring us into close fellowship with the Father. And in fact, this beautiful picture of the Trinity is quite remarkable, but it's lovely way it says the Father glorifies the Spirit, and the Spirit glorifies the Father, and the Holy Spirit glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Spirit, and the Father glorifies the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. There's a glorification in unity, in purpose, that is wonderful. And it, and if you want to reduce the Trinity, you are just trying to follow logic and reason. And it has been done many times in church history that people say, I'm tired of this Trinity. It's too complicated. I want simplicity. So let's find God, you know. And that really is the Muslim faith. It honestly, it reduces God into one. That's the Unitarian faith. You reduce God, don't mess around with the Trinity. But the Trinity is revealed to us, and so it goes beyond our reason and our logic. It breaks it apart in a way. And in one way, we can't fully understand it. But another way, we just follow what God has revealed. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are working together in a beautiful unity. And the Holy Spirit is right at the center and heart of that. And God, the Father, is creator of the universe. And what the Holy Spirit does is wants us to sweep us up into this loving, giving, sharing relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a community, brings us into a community of faith. So he brings us into loving one another and to the fellowship of the saints. That's another work of the Holy Spirit, is to bring us into a desire to belong to be part of. And what makes the fellowship so sweet is, and what happens by about making the Holy Spirit be fundamentally part of our lives, is by constant practice of prayer and faith. Faith and practice is prayer, and in prayer the Holy Spirit begins to work with us and begins to help us. We trust God for the outcome of what we're doing in our faith and what we're doing with our lives. We're trusting God for the outcome. And we invoke the name of Jesus Christ, who sends the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, into us to help us to find the place where God can use us, to help us to be nurtured in the fellowship of the saints, to be nurtured in our love for God. Because as Jesus said, it's very simple, his commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the Holy Spirit will help us loving ourselves and loving one another. And as we invoke the name of Jesus Christ, he sends the Spirit to help place us where God can use us. The witness of the Holy Spirit will always draw us away from what is false towards what is true. The Holy Spirit reveals God's truth to us. It's what the Holy Spirit begins to burn with a fire of conviction. You know, no one really comes to the Lord except by that exploration of faith. Now, I remember, really for me, my faith became very real. You know, it's kind of like something you can live in the community of faith. I grew up in a church, and you can take it for granted. And you may not have fully realized how it needs to take hold in your heart. And when I was confronted at one point, as a college student, with the fact that a guy wanted to share the gospel with me, and I said, but I know it. I know so much. I've been taught catechism. I've been taught sermons. I've had thousands of sermons preached to me. I've had the Word of God told to me in a deep, profound way. And so it drove me to this, to the Gospels, to say, well, is Jesus really who he says he is? Is it true what Mark says in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he worthy to be listened to? And it drove me deep into saying, who is Jesus and what does he mean to me? And that's what the witness of the Holy Spirit will do, drive you into the truth. And he'll bring you to the revelation of the fact that God is behind the design of this universe. That we wouldn't have physics and chemistry and organic chemistry or whatever, you know, there's deep and profound subjects which you could learn in the university, but none of it would exist without the mind of God. We wouldn't have the ourselves wonderfully and beautifully made without the mind of God. So the Spirit will always drive us to the truth. God's truth will always be discovered by means of revelation and discovery. The good book, the Bible, tells us a story about our sin and misery and God's steadfast resolution to fix it. Listen to this. Truth that is inaccessible to reason alone, revelation, although it may be consistent with reason, I believe the faith is totally reasonable, it's consistent with reason, but it is truly unfolded, disclosed, and revealed by God through the biblical writings that contain the truth illumined by the action of the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God, the Scriptures were written. By the Spirit of God, the Scriptures are opened and they begin to reveal the hand and work of God in history. And then, of course, the Bible contains God's rescue plan. What is God's rescue plan for the sin and misery of the world? And it's this, in Colossians 1, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from Satan and all of his temptations. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever and ever. That is said and spoken with conviction because the power of the Holy Spirit is there to bring it home to you. And even though we fail to keep our end of the covenant, even though we're unfaithful, no matter how unfaithful you've been to God, he remains faithful. He'll bless you in your mess, and our lives are messy. And our lives are always messy. They're always like coming unraveled. We have our best intentions. We have our New Year's resolutions every year. And we're going to do this and we're going to change that. And then many times it doesn't come to very much. But God says, I'm going to meet you in your mess. And I'm going to be merciful to you. And I'm going to help you find your way out of the mire. I'm going to set your feet upon a rock. And I'll be your fortress because great is God's faithfulness. God's truth is absolute. His love is unfailing. His faithfulness is never ending, and his mercies are everlasting. This is what we know and learn about God. For example, taking us from out of the misery and mess of life, Joseph was taken by his brothers because he had a coat of many colors and he had dreams about being, you know, the big guy, and they would all bow down to him, and they were going to kill him. They were just going to kill him and throw him in a hole in the ground. And a brother pleaded for him, and they showed a smidgen of mercy, and they kept him alive. They pulled him out of the pit, and they sold him to these foreign traders who took him off to Egypt. And that is the utter end of misery for Joseph. He was torn away from his father, and they brought his coat of many colors. They put blood from an animal on it. They brought it to his father, and they said, your son Joseph is dead. He's dead. He was killed out there in the field. And he was alive. He was in Egypt. And there in Egypt, God ministered to Joseph And he made him into a great man there. He made him into the great leader of Egypt. He raised him from a prison, a dark, dank prison, and he gave him visions, and he gave him interpretation of dreams for the Pharaoh. And even though Joseph was betrayed, God brought him to blessing. And ultimately, Joseph ended up saving his brothers and his father, Israel. And if you read Genesis 50, you see that they come to Joseph and they throw themselves on the ground in front of him because they need him to show mercy. They're afraid he's just going to kill them out of revenge. And they fulfill the dream. But at this point, Joseph, again, out of mercy, tells his brothers to rise up, and he saves their lives. So that's what the Holy Spirit does in his ministry and work with us. He brings us from despair and death to life. The Holy Spirit will always work together for the good of those who love him. I know it says God, but it's fundamentally a work of the Holy Spirit. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The Holy Spirit will meet you in your misery and your suffering. We simply have to make ourselves available to him. For great is the Lord's faithfulness. When Pentecost happened, it was almost like they were in a boiler room, a pressure cooker. I don't know if you know what a pressure cooker is. You know, you put something in it, you close it, and then you get it hot, and it, it starts spurting steam from out of the opening. But the prayer room where the apostles and disciples were in the early church, they were in a pressure room. They were praying, and they called it the boiler room of prayer. And when things had reached their climax, the Holy Spirit burst forth with glorious might. And he came forth and he shook the house of the wind, and he came and appeared like flames of fire upon their heads. And it was the Holy Spirit come with great glory and honor, the presence of God. Nothing happens without the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He gave them new words to speak which they had never used before. Instead of their native tongues of Hebrew and Aramaic, and maybe they knew a smattering of Greek because it was a Greek empire, they were beginning to preach in Babylonian and Egyptian and Arabic and Latin, languages they never studied, they never knew, but the Holy Spirit gave to them by the anointing and presence of the Holy Spirit in them. And they began to speak every word so that everyone who was gathered, the 3,000 from all over the world, coming on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the holy city, they could begin to understand and hear that it was, they were saying, Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, that he was put to death. They began to understand the word of God. It was proclaimed to them in their own language, in their heart language. And it was a complete reversal of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, you remember the Old Testament story, is God divided the languages up and made it so they could understand one another. And then in Pentecost, he brings languages out so that they can understand. And so we're continuing to have people understand and proclaiming that gospel and word. You know, what TWR used to do is they would preach the gospel, whatever language they knew their target audience would need. It's what Peter Knapp is trying to do, and with his work with translation. Any of the translation work of Wycliffe is to bring the word of God into the language of people's hearts. The accusation of drunkenness for the phenomenon the crowd was seeing was understandable. They witnessed the physical manifestation of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit moving on the disciples, and it looked pretty weird. I mean, it's funny that in Ephesians 5:18, Paul would say this. It's kind of a, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion, makes you stagger around the place. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. But he ties it together with this idea of being drunk with wine, which is what these people were saying about the disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit, and saying they look like they're drunk with wine or something. But I'm just saying they were being filled with the power and presence of God. And it's pretty awesome. We all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. There's something marvelous about this transformation, and there's something that pushes us beyond the ordinary. It is reasonable to assume that they were being drunk, except that it was early morning and the behavior normally comes out in drinking parties or in bars. But God was pouring out His Holy Spirit in abundance through Jesus Christ our Savior, and Peter says to them, "No, we are not drunk, but we are infused by the heavenly presence of God, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This is a work of God. God is richly blessing us with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and it's revealing His goodness and His grace to you. That's what we're telling you, 3,000 people gathered there. We're preaching God's grace to you, the residents of Jerusalem. We're preaching God's grace and mercy to you found in Jesus Christ. And the Spirit being poured out is to manifest God's goodness. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you." So here we are now, servants of the risen King. We are moved by the Holy Spirit. We are called to boldly go forth and give witness and testimony that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And let me just remind you what's said there at the end of Acts 2. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." We can read the miracles, we can look at the signs, "which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now, I know we don't have our tomb here anymore. We put it downstairs again. It'll come out next year at Easter time. But the tomb is empty because Jesus is raised from the dead, because he was righteous and he is our King. And we are given the power of the Holy Spirit to minister in his name. Amen. Dear Lord, I thank you for the wonderful example of the pouring out of the power of the Holy Spirit in this story of Pentecost, which fulfills prophecy in Joel. We pray that you may help us to truly submit ourselves to you, Lord, so that we will prophesy, all of us, proclaim the word of God, just talk about the truth of what we know, what we've experienced. And we pray that our young men will see visions, our old men will dream dreams. And we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is available to all of us. We pray for the filling and the inspiration of the Spirit to be with us always. We thank you for this teaching of Scripture, that we are servants of the risen King. We are moved now by the Holy Spirit to go forth and declare Jesus is risen, death has been conquered, Satan is defeated, that sin is no longer master over us. We are made righteous and holy. We are made sons of the living God, because to you belongs all power and honor, glory, Lord, forever and ever. Amen.